Well, welcome everybody, man. I'm so thankful that you're here today. We're in week two of this teaching series called Better Together, where we're learning to live in relationship with each other in a very healthy way. Now, how many of you know to live in relationship with other people is really a little bit challenging? I mean, there are our own brokenness. There's a lot of circumstances that are going on in our world, a lot of pressures that come at us. And so to live in healthy relationship with the people around you, anybody here testify and say, it's really kind of hard for me. Anybody besides me? I got my hand up. Come on. Anybody else? Most of y'all are lying, right? Y'all, you know, it is not easy for us to do. And so it's a difficult thing. And so we're trying to learn what that looks like. Now, how do you get it right? We're letting the scripture, the word of God, teach us. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, Paul tries to explain to these believers in the city of Rome back in the first century. He says, listen, as a new creation in Christ, you need to learn to do relationship in a new way. Okay? In a new way, in a Christ-centered, Christ-honoring way. It's very, very possible for a person to have Christ in their life, to have yielded your life to Christ, and yet still be stuck doing relationship the old way. And so you're a new creation, but you're still taking and still needy and still demanding and still selfish, and it just doesn't work that way. And so God is trying to teach us right now what it looks like to do relationship His way as a new creation in Christ with a brand new plan, right? And so that's what we're learning. Now, here's what I want to say to you, that what I'm going to teach you in just a minute, straight out of the scripture, I believe is truth, is straight truth, and there's value in doing it. But I was reminded this week that my goal and my aim and my calling is not so much as a teacher in this moment, although I'm going to teach you the word, I hope, but my goal in this moment, my calling in this moment is to connect you, to help you connect to the Spirit of Jesus, to the presence of God, so that you might experience transformation by His power, not by your doing better. Y'all with me? And so please, if you take the notes and just do it, that's okay. You probably will see something happen. But if you'll open your spirit right now and say, God, show me. Spirit, teach me. God, help me to live like you want me to live. In my house and in my community and at my church and at school or work, wherever, I believe the Spirit of the Lord will meet you today and can transform you. Now, we've just been singing that song that said, I've seen your promises in fulfillment all over my life, and here's what I know would be true about my life. I have seen the promises of God be true in my life, and occasionally it's like, bam, God just does something in a heartbeat. But can I just say that is really an odd occurrence. For my life, for the most part, in mine and the lives of the people that I see, the promises of God come into fulfillment as you go over a long arc. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Don't go home and try this and at lunchtime say, well, it didn't work for me. It probably won't work for you at lunchtime. But if you just keep on day after day, lunch after lunch, month after month, as you give your life to Jesus and the ways of Jesus, I believe you'll see the promises of Jesus in fulfillment all over your life. Fair enough? Here's what we're going to learn today. You're going to learn an affirmation, an attitude, and then an action to win in relationships. An affirmation to make, an attitude to have, and an action to take, actions to take to win in relationship. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, this is what the word says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Remember, we're looking at the one another passages through Romans 12 and through 16. Be devoted to one another reciprocally, right? We're giving this back and forth. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Now, he goes on to say several other things, but I want to stop right there and say, here's the affirmation for winning in relationship. If you're a note taker, the affirmation is we're family. We're family. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's the word in Greek is Philadelphia. Y'all, anybody ever been to Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, unless the Eagles are playing poorly and then they'll throw snowballs at Santa Claus? I mean, Philadelphia can be that way, right? But it's the city of brotherly love, family love. It's the affirmation that we're together, we belong together, and you matter to me. We're family. Now, how many of y'all have ever said blood is thicker than water? Any of y'all ever said blood is thicker than water? We all have said that at times. What Paul is affirming is that spiritual blood is thicker than your blood kin. That the blood of Christ unites us in a way that goes beyond and lasts longer than any relationship you have on the earth. Now, I need to clarify this, that all of us are creations of God, okay? Please hear me. Every person on the planet is a creation of God. Every child is a gift from God. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, children are a gift from the Lord, okay? Everybody's a creation of God. But you don't become a child of God until you surrender your life to Jesus by faith and receive his grace and forgiveness. That's when you become a child of God. Y'all with me? Come on, come on. Y'all with me? All right, you're with me. That everybody's a creation of God, but it's only those who have surrendered their lives by faith to the grace of God given through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins, and now his spirit living in us. When you do that, you become a child of God, and every person on the planet who does so becomes a child of God, and guess what that makes us? Family. And so I need you to start looking at the people on the seat beside you, the people around the room with you, even in the community or culture who are believers in Jesus, that's your people. You with me? That's now your people. The Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now as to the love of the brethren, right? Who says that? Love of the brethren. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. But that word brethren right there, that's why some people call me Brother Chip. Did y'all ever call your preacher growing up Brother Gene, Brother Don? What is that, right? Why did you have to do that? Because your mama would knock you in the next week if you didn't, right? But why would your mama demand that? It's right there in the scripture because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. We're family. That's what we got to get our mind wrapped around. Are we all alike? Nope. Do we agree on everything? Nope. But we're family, and the affirmation is, as family, you matter to me. Now, he said, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And that idea in verse 10 of being devoted to one another, another word for love, but it speaks of not a brotherly love, but a committed, dedicated, established love that says, not only do you matter to me, but I ain't going nowhere. I'm not leaving. No matter what you tell me, I'm not walking out of the room on you. Now listen, your kids, parents, you know what this kind of love is like. You love your kids. Your kids definitely disappoint you. Occasionally they will hurt you, sometimes make you so mad you can't see straight. Come on, can I get an amen out of anybody? I mean, that's just the reality of parenting. You know, you're a broken person raising a little broken person, and so that can happen, but mamas and daddies love their kids. Imperfectly, yes, but we love our kids, and we ain't going nowhere, right? We want to be there for them. Now, this kind of love, this kind of committed, I'm devoted to you in Christian brotherly love that I am not going anywhere, listen to me, that's what provides the safety, the security, and the environment for us to truly be free to become who God wants us to be. That's what helps a little boy or girl grow into a Christian man or woman. That's what enables us to be real with each other. I'm here, and I'm not going anywhere. Does that mean, Chip, that we don't have any boundaries? No, 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 you do. You have boundaries. Does that mean that I approve of anything and everything that a person does? No, you don't. You abhor what is evil. That's what Paul said. You need to have boundaries with people that are real to keep their dysfunction from destroying your relationship, your family, and our community. Can I say that again? Love is not blind. Philippians 1 actually says love is very discerning. And love, like Jesus calls you to, has boundaries at times. The problem, though, is that so many times we've set up boundaries to protect ourselves or to keep others out that we're missing the heart, which is to say, we are together. And I'm not walking out on you. Yes, boundaries, but there has to be this sense of, I love you no matter what. Michael Gilbert is a guy in our church. He's beginning his residency this year. When he was in college, really good athlete, played college baseball at Southern Miss. He was a senior going into his senior year of baseball during off-season workouts in October. They were doing this off-season conditioning stuff and this challenge. He got injured in a freak accident, fractured his skull, damaged his cranial nerves. His life was hanging in the balance. Doctors thought he was going to die. Wound up in the intensive care for multiple days, in a coma for multiple days. When he awakened, his face was totally paralyzed. Couldn't move his eyes, couldn't blink, couldn't smile, couldn't eat. Doctors did everything they could for him in that condition, but eventually sent him home with severe headaches, his eyelids literally sewn shut to keep his eyeballs from drying out because he couldn't blink, and unable to eat. Now, mamas and daddies, what do you think his mom and dad did when they sent him home like that? What do you think they did? Tell you what they did. They quit their jobs, and they came home to care for their son. His sister stayed with him at night in case he needed anything because he couldn't get up and get it himself, and so she was there to serve him in that way. Now, miraculously, over about a six-month period, man, the nerves begin to heal, and man, Michael's a strong, handsome, good-looking dude today. But let me ask you, why did his mom and daddy and sister do that for him? Isn't that what love does? Family says you matter, and I'm going to take care of you, okay? Well, you'd expect that out of blood kin, but what if you don't have blood kin? Is there any other relationship where you might have that same kind of love? Katie Bowles is a part of our worship team. Katie had a freak accident last year in late summer, early fall, left her immobilized. And because her family was a part of the accident, they really couldn't care for her. So who's going to take care of Katie? Katie told me, she said, the day after the accident, two of my friends drove from Jackson to Birmingham to pick me up to bring me back to a doctor's appointment. A girl and my best friend from Nashville drove down, stayed with me for 2 weeks. A girl in my small group who is a medical student came every day to dress and redress my wounds. So my small group girls, they established a calendar of who was bringing food when. They brought me food every single day. The girls from work would pick me up and bring me to work as I could and then take me back home. She said my roommate was a lifesaver. She would give me new ice packs when I needed them, bring me my medicine when I needed it, rearranged our house so that I could get around with my little walking thing, my rolling thing. Well, on my birthday, she wheeled me out in the front yard so my friends could pass by because of COVID and at least wish me a happy birthday. Katie said, you know what? That was really a painful and emotionally difficult season for me. I thought I was going to be all alone, but she said, I was surrounded by people who had vowed to show up for me because I was their friend, and their family member, and they cared for me just because they loved me no matter the cost. Now, all I can say is, if you're in Katie's circle, way to go. Way to go. My question to you now is, who in your circle may be spiritually sick and making a mess of their life and just needs to hear you say to them, I'm not leaving. I'm here for you. Or relationally is in a mess and needs to hear you say, girl, you can do better. There's more for you. I need to speak truth to you in love. Come on, I'm not leaving, but we can do this, right? There is this affirmation that says, you matter to me, we're family, and I'm not going anywhere. My life application study Bible, I have a study Bible. If you don't have one, I encourage you to get one. It has a note about this verse, and this is what it says. Most of us have learned how to pretend to love others, how to speak kindly, avoid hurting their feelings, appear to have an interest in them. We may even be skilled at pretending to feel moved with compassion when we hear of others' needs or to become indignant when we learn of injustice. But God calls us to real and sincere love that goes far beyond pretense and politeness, since love requires concentration and effort. Sincere love does. It means helping others, and it demands our time and our money and our personal involvement. Now, here's what I want you to hear. That kind of love comes only from God. Paul prayed for the Philippians in Philippians 1. I pray that your love would increase more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, that God would give you this kind of love. God's got to move in you. But listen, you have a part in this too. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. We're going to love each other, but we have to purify our soul. Here's what that means for me. God, I've got to confess to you that so often whenever I love people, I'm either faking it or I'm forced to because of my job. And I don't want to do that anymore. God, I want you to fulfill me with a true love and a free love for everybody that you put in my path. Okay? So that we can genuinely make this affirmation. Maybe you need to do it like me. Purify our souls and say, God, help me. To be able to genuinely look at my brothers and sisters and family in Christ and say, you matter to me and I'm not leaving. Boundaries, yes. Leaving, not a chance. Y'all with me? That's the affirmation. All right? You may need to look at your kids and say that this afternoon. You may need to look at your mom or dad or your other family members. You may need to look at your spouse and say, I'm here. Boundaries, yes. But I want to have this kind of love. All right, here's the attitude for winning in relationship. All right, the attitude is that I give preference to you. Look at verse 10 again, Romans 12, 10. Give preference to one another in honor. Now, this is for all the competitive people in church. This is your verse. That word, that phrase, give preference, literally means to try to outdo each other. Now, most of the time in church, we kind of discourage competition, don't we? Because it can really be bad. How many of y'all have ever been to a church league softball or basketball game where things got out of hand? Anybody? Yeah. How many of y'all have ever been the one who got out of hand besides me? Anybody else out there? I'm just telling you, it's just dangerous to a competitive spirit because all of a sudden winning takes precedent and priority over whatever, right? The Christian thing to do. And so we typically will dissuade that. We want to do the Christ-like thing and on all that. So we don't want to compete with each other. We don't want to compete with each other's vacations. We don't want to compete with each other's cars or houses. We don't want to compete with each other's posts and whatever else, right? Because it leads to envy and jealousy. But here's one verse where the Bible says, go for it. Hey, you want to be number one, you want to be the lead dog? That's your verse right here. You can blow everybody out the water. You can be the lead dog. You can be number one in what context? In giving honor. You can be number one in honoring other people. An attitude that says, not only do you matter, but I'm going to treat you like you matter more than me. This idea of honor means I put value on you. You're worth something. If you want to know how much your house is worth, you get it appraised. You want to know how much your car is worth, you can look up Kelly Blue Book or take it to CarMax and they'll give you an offer on the spot, right? That's good for a couple of days. That we put value on things. Listen, God has put a value on you. 1 Corinthians 6 says that you have been bought with a price. What price? God valued you so much, he gave Jesus. Okay? He gave Jesus. And so when you're choosing to honor people, you're choosing to put value on them and to declare their value as I want your needs and your desires and your goals and your wants. I'm going to put those ahead of my own. That's what it means to honor other people. Now, I need to clarify because some of you may hear this in the wrong way, and so I want to be very, very clear. We're not saying that other people matter more than you. And I'm not saying to anybody here, you matter more than anybody else. Y'all with me? Listen, all of us are made in the exact same image of God, bought with the exact same blood of Jesus Christ, filled with the exact same Holy Spirit of God. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. We are all worth the exact same. However, as followers of Jesus, we choose to elevate others ahead of ourselves. That's the calling, is to treat you that way, even though you're really not. Now, that shouldn't be too hard for y'all raised up in the South. Come on. Anybody ever heard ladies first? Or at least age before beauty. I mean, y'all heard something like that, right? If we're in a crowded room and an elderly person walks in, somebody needs to jump up and give them the seat, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's the way it is. Kids, can I tell you something? If you and your family go on vacation and there are not enough beds for everybody to have a bed, listen, somebody's got to sleep on the floor. Kids, that needs to be you. Don't put your mom on the floor. All right? Come on, am I preaching the truth? Somebody needs to say amen on that one. Yeah, you hear that, Junior? You're going in the floor, son. Last time I'm going to do it, right? That's it. It shows up. It shows up at lunch whenever there's one last piece of meat or one last dessert. No. You take it. It shows up in the way that you treat people with kindness and goodness and promptness and grace and dignity. It shows up in the way that you talk to people with words of encouragement and blessing, not words of cursing and tearing down. It shows up in the way you disagree with people or correct people, not putting them in their place or wearing them out or bringing them down, but even in your correcting, you do it with a gentle spirit, honoring them. It shows up on the lake. Who's gonna fish from the front of the boat, fellas? I fell for that one time. That was enough for me. I ain't going fishing no more, sitting in the back of the boat. Ain't catching nothing, right? Because you know that's the way it is, ladies. Come on. This, it shows up at the prom. Girls, there is a rule I have learned, raised two girls. You can't wear the same dress as another girl to any event, ever. That's a fact. Fellas, if y'all don't know, well, you know now. That's why you got to buy another dress. She can't wear that same dress again, or because somebody else has got it now. So girls, if you and your friend both like the same dress, want to wear the same dress, honor says you wear it, okay? I know I'm meddling, but I'm just telling you that this is what it means to honor. My mama told me that it showed up at one of my sister's weddings. Years ago, my sister was getting married. Her fiance, who now is my brother-in-law, came from a divorced home where his biological father had remarried, had a stepmom, but his biological mom had not. And his biological mom came to my mama, who's, you know, like mother of the bride, they're planning the wedding and all, and she said, "Miss Dorothy, if there's ever a moment or moments in this weekend where you need to honor the mother, and there's only one seat, I want you to give it to the stepmom and not to me." Now, do you think my mama liked her less or more after she said that? My mama said, "Man, her stock went way up in my book." Now think about, what would our flesh say? Our flesh would say, "Oh no, you better put me in the spot of honor. I'm his mama." Right? Come on, that's flesh. But honor says, you first. Honor is more concerned with your success and how you look and that you do well. Rather than competing for the limelight and shifting the blame so that you look bad, you seek to honor others over yourself. This is exactly what Paul calls us to in Philippians 2, verse 3. This is what it says. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." That's it. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. God is saying, honor the other person. I've been doing a few weddings here this past month, and one of the weddings that I did was for Noah Parton and for Maddie Van. And we were at the rehearsal dinner, and Maddie Van's dad stood up and started talking about his daughter. And he said, "Look, Maddie is a competitive person. Maddie's an incredible athlete, cheerleader throughout high school, went to Ole Miss, cheerleader, incredible. When Maddie was either an eighth or ninth grader, she went with a high school team to a national competition, and a girl who at that time was a junior won the national tumbling cheerleader," right? She won the award for tumbling, and she had won it for 3 years straight. Well, Maddie Van went home and said, "I'll see about that." Maddie went to, you know, rolling and doing flips and doing her stuff, worked hard all year. They got back to that competition, and next year, Maddie was either a freshman or a sophomore. This girl was now a senior who had been winning, and when it came time to call out the winner of the tumbling is, and they say the name, but everybody was already yelling so much that the senior just assumed it was her, and she got up there and got the award. And it wasn't until she got back to her squad and looked at the award, and it said Maddie Van. Now, Maddie, Dad asked her, "Maddie, did you not hear him say your name?" And she said, "Yeah, Daddy, I did." And he said, "Well, why didn't you go get your award?" She said, "Daddy, that would have so embarrassed that girl. I couldn't do that to her." Man, I wish I were more like Maddie Van. Don't you? No, I don't mean like you wish I was more like Maddie Van. Don't you wish you were more like Maddie Van? That's what I'm trying to say. I'll never embarrass you. I'll never humiliate you. I'll do everything I can to never humiliate you or make you look bad. All I want to do is lift you up. Can I just tell you, that's what Jesus did for you? If you keep reading in Philippians 2, this is what it says. "You have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God," he is God, he's a part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, "worthy of all worship, but he didn't regard equality a thing to be grasped, to be held on to selfishly. Instead, he emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God became man. Man became a servant. Servant became a sacrifice to honor you, to lay down his life, to lift you up and to lift up God the Father above all things. So just as I've got to purify my heart for sincere love of the brethren, maybe we need to purify our hearts so that we can genuinely, from the heart, honor people. I'm not talking about the mixed motive kind of honoring people. You know, where I scratch your back, maybe you can come around and scratch mine. Not, you know, I'm gonna do good to the boss because the boss might give me a raise. Not I'm gonna do good for my employees so they'll produce a little bit more for me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a sincere honoring of people because they are made in the image of God, because now we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I am following the example of Jesus, and I know this is the way he designed me to win at love. Come on, I think this would transform your house, because it's transforming mine. My wife married the most selfish man on the planet, as far as I know. But God is teaching me, and she's teaching me, we're learning that if I'm a taker and she's a taker, we both getting taken. But if I can become a giver and if she can become a giver, man, something happens. And so I'm learning, fellas, this is what I'm learning, that if I could ask God to help me be into whatever she's into, if I could lock into whatever makes her glad and happy, that if I could begin to grow in the direction that really she's leaning, that if I could serve her and try to help her become the best version of her, here's what I'm finding. Man, it's blessing me. It's blessing me, and my marriage is now elevating. It ain't perfect, we ain't all that, but I'm telling you, it's sure different. And what I know is I've locked into, I've tapped into, didn't really, kind of backed into it, didn't even know, but we tapped into the irrevocable law of the harvest that God has put in his word. Right in Galatians 6, look at this. Don't be deceived, don't kid yourself. God isn't gonna be mocked, you ain't gonna get around this. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't let anybody lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So I told you, don't go try this afternoon. It didn't work. No, you keep sowing to the Spirit of God, from the Spirit of God, and loving your spouse and loving your kids or loving your friends or loving at school. You keep honoring. You keep doing what God calls you to do, and in time, you will see his faithfulness, his goodness, his promises in fulfillment all over your life. Now, I need to be real clear with you. Don't do this. It's not a give-to-get thing, right? This is the motive. You don't do this so that she'll treat you better, fellas. No, you do it because it's right. It's what Jesus does for you. But the more you begin to walk like Christ, the more the spirit realm begins to open up to you and you get unfair favor. That's facts. That's facts. You can't explain it, but I'm telling you, you can't get around it either. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That's my attitude. I'm gonna honor you, right? The affirmation is you matter. I ain't going nowhere. My attitude is I'm gonna treat you as if you matter more than me. And here's the action. The action is love. We're going to come back to Romans 12:9 in just a second, but right now Romans 13:8 says this, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this it says in the Old Testament, you shall not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet. If there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Pete Scazzaro asks, if the measure of being a true Christian were the way you love people you like, those you live with, those you work with, those who are difficult to be around, even those who get on your last nerve, if the measure of being a true Christian is how you love all people, how are you doing? I'm not saying that to blow you up. I'm asking you that in the spirit in which he asked it to open me up to say, wow, man, maybe I've got some room to grow here. Paul says, if you would get this mindset that God, I love you and I want to love people, you wouldn't even need the Old Testament commandments. If you could get that, if you could just get love people, just love them with the love of Christ, you wouldn't need the law, because loving people the way God loves us would keep every commandment. You wouldn't need don't commit adultery, because true love can control itself. True love can put up a protective boundary. True love says, you know what? I love you and I love my spouse too much to do that. That's what he's saying. That's what true love does. You wouldn't need don't murder, because if you really have the love of God, you would not want to take someone's life. As a matter of fact, if you really have the love of God, you would know the best way to destroy your enemy is to make him your friend. That's what he's teaching. Be at peace with one another. That's what he's saying. You wouldn't need anybody to tell you don't steal, because greed would be eliminated from your heart, and man, you would become a giver. You would need not to covet, because you would say, you know what, I honor you and I'm happy for you. That's what God is calling us to have that kind of attitude. Love does not do wrong. Love does what is right, what is kind, what elevates you. Justin and Nicole Arbuckle are part of our staff family now. They've been here for a couple of years, but they came to us from a church in Arkansas. Nicole told me when they were in Arkansas, there was this couple that had a son when he was 4 years old. He learned that he had a kidney issue, and their small group started praying for the couple, for the son. And so over the course of years, you know, they're trying everything, and eventually all options are exhausted, and this kid's gonna die. And as a small group is praying for this kid, one of the men in the small group, not the dad, sensed God was saying, I want you to donate your kidney. And so the man says, hey, I think I'm supposed to see if I'm a match, and if I am, I want to donate my kidney. He gets checked. He's a match. He donates his kidney. The kid lives today because of love. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. I ain't joining no small group if you got to give up a kidney to be in a small group. I ain't doing that. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all, okay? But what I am saying is that love is going to cost you something. Time. Attention, effort, money maybe. That's what love does. If you have a need, I'll step toward that need. But this love that does, please hear me, don't miss this. This love that does first is a love that is. Before you're doing, you are being and becoming. Go back to Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. You abhor what's evil. You cling to what is good. That word hypocrisy comes from the first century world. We would call them movies today. Back then it was plays. Think Broadway. And don't think you got hundreds of cast members. Think you got probably four or five people, maybe two or three, who are going to play every part, all men. And so how do they play every part? The part of men, multiple men, women and children. How do they do it? They put on a costume, put a mask on, and then throw their voice to depict the various characters. That's the idea of hypocrisy. It means literally to have a face mask on or a covering on. That's what it means. And so what Paul is saying is live without that kind of mask. Live without that kind of facade. Live without that kind of disguise. That's the key. Listen, this is the key to you really experiencing the kind of love relationship at every level that God designed for you to have. You'll never win at relationship as long as you're posturing and posing and pretending and seeking to impress and acting like you got it all together, or just outright lying whenever you don't have it all together. You won't ever win in relationship until you let people see who you really are and you accept people as they really are without walking away. Boundaries, yes. Love, yes. I think that means walking with integrity. Integrity is not perfection. Can I shout that out? Just because a believer makes a mistake or has a bad moment or does something dumb doesn't mean, well, they aren't really a Christian. They're a hypocrite. No, integrity means honesty, not perfection. Who of us doesn't blow it from time to time? So let's give grace to each other and know that, and know that we got to come around each other rather than shoot each other with our gospel guns in that moment. No, that ain't it. Integrity means I'm honest. If I blow it, at least I own that I blow it. And I'm asking you to pray for me and help me get better when I have blown it. Y'all with that? But many times the reason we lack integrity is because we're not abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. We're holding on to stuff that we know is broken and bad and evil. And that causes us to kind of hide it behind our back. And now we're wearing a mask. Now I'm pretending. And I don't really let you see that I'm a broken, weak, flawed person who sometimes doesn't want to choose poorly, but I do. And so what Paul is saying is, let's learn to not pretend anymore. Let's be honest with each other. God really, really, really wants this for you. Can I just say, he really, really wants this for you. Not only so that you can win in relationship, listen, so that we could be the family he wants us to be. In the beginning of the book of Acts, when the church was just growing and they were learning this idea of how to love each other like Jesus wanted us to, there was a couple who was faking it. Remember, they sold some land and they brought some money to the church, gave it to the apostles, acted like it was all the money. And God said, why did you lie to me? And why did you try to front so that everybody thought more of you while you were holding back selfishly? And I don't know if you've ever read that story, but it cost a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they lost their lives. As a way of saying to the community, that ain't it. That's not it. It's risky to be honest and open and transparent, but the payoff is genuine relationships of love. And it's how you ultimately win in relationship. Authenticity is God's design. He's given you the opportunity and the gift of vulnerability, and he intends for you to live knowing others and being known. I get this right out of the scripture, Genesis chapter 2, before sin entered into the world and we started posing and covering ourselves with fig leaves. Before that, the Bible says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It's a picture of Adam and Eve, not hiding behind a podium, not hiding behind clothes, standing there saying, this is me. And she's over there saying, this is me. Hiding nothing, nothing to hide, and yet no shame, no condemnation, no guilt. It's a love that says, we're together, and I'm not going anywhere, and I choose to honor you and stay with you, and let's work through it so that our relationship is real. Y'all with me? Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. You're thinking what a guy told me earlier this week when he said, listen, man, I'm an Enneagram 3. I'm a performer. This is impossible. There is no way I can do this. I'm just a performer. I do. I cover. I act. And you're right. There's no way you're going to do it in your flesh. But by the Spirit of God, you could learn to say, God, I don't want to pretend anymore. And here's the beautiful thing. Whenever you stand in the affirmation of God, and when you stand knowing that God's attitude toward you is, I got you, and when you stand in the love of God, here's what you learn. You don't have to perform anymore. And now, you're free to love and be loved. I had a guy this not long ago tell me, man, he was struggling in a relationship, and he's kind of a high-capacity kind of leader, and just, like, got it together. He's got it together. But in this conversation, I'm standing in his office and he's telling me about this struggle. And I just kept asking him some questions. And finally he said, it's shame. It's shame. That's why. And with tears, he started telling me about experience in his childhood that caused him to see the world through a framework of, I can't disappoint anybody. And so when things are going nuts, I ain't going to be the bad guy. I'm not going to lose. And with tears, he's saying, man, I don't want to be this way. And I'm looking at this dude, and I said to him, man, I have never loved you more than I love you right now, because that was real. Man, don't you want to be loved, known, accepted, as you really are? Knowing God's going to grow us and God's going to change us, surely, but just to drop the front and say, this is me, dreams, wishes, wants, warts, and all, this is it. And to know there's a safe enough place and with a safe enough person to say, I see you, God's got us, and I ain't leaving. I think there's some of you maybe here today who would just like to leave your mask right here in church. I think that really would be the desire of your heart, just to say, you know what? Chip, I just need to take this freaking mask off and just, I don't ever want to put it on again. And so I just want to leave it here today. And God's saying, yeah, that's it. And you can just say, God, would you help me to do that? Would you just help me to walk in what you say about me, the fact that you love me and you've made me family when I trust Jesus? And you ain't never leaving me. You're never walking out on me. And you want to honor me. If I honor you, you honor me back. Yes, yes. And God, you want to help me to live this way, to live with love, in love, by love, in reality? Yes. Then God, I'm in. God, I'm in. So come on across the room right now. Would you just talk to God? Could we just turn this place, this room right now, into a room of prayer? And I want to ask you, first, would you just start right here? If you've never done this, would you do this? Would you receive what God says about you? He loves you like crazy. He gave his son for you to forgive you and cleanse you and make you his child, to make you family, to fill you with his spirit, to honor you by making you a saint, and to pour his love out into your heart every day. If you've never received that, would you just say, Jesus, come into my life right now. I want you. I'm done pretending. I'm done playing. God, I need genuine, real relationship with you. I don't need rules or church. I need you, Jesus. Change me. Come on, you do that right now. If maybe you've done that before, if you ever have and you know Christ is in you, would you just give him thanks? Would you give God thanks that he loves you and he's never quit on you and he's been faithful to you? His goodness has run after you all the days of your life. Could we just worship him just right now, just from your heart? God, thank you. Thank you. If you have a friend, if you have a genuine friend, maybe it's your spouse or your mom or dad or just a friend, not a biological relative, but there's somebody in your life where you go, you know what, I think that's the closest that I have to authentic, true love relationship. Would you just thank God for them right now? Maybe it's one or two people. Some of y'all may have a dozen, I don't know. But if there are people that you really feel safe with, loved by, and that y'all have a reciprocity, man, we got a good thing. Would you just thank God for them? Would you invite the Lord to just help you to grow in affirming people as family and help you to be able to stay at the table when you'd rather walk? Just God, would you help me to be devoted in brotherly love? God, would you help me do that? No judgment. Would you ask the Lord to fill you with an attitude that says, God, I want to honor people around me more than I honor myself? And so whether that is holding a door or sleeping on the floor or giving the last piece of pie or the way I talk to my family or correct them or treat them, God, I just want to honor them. Help me to do what you've done for me. And Lord, would you just give me the courage to be real and to truly act in love, whatever that requires? People won't love you less, they'll love you more. And they'll love the real you. And you'll find that you win in relationship. I'm going to end this prayer time, and then we're going to stand up and just sing one last worship song that just says, I'm going to build my life on God's love. So God, would you just fill my heart up and loose me into this world to love like you do? And I pray that's your declaration and your prayer. While we're doing that, there will be some people at the front who would love to talk with you about having a relationship with Jesus. If you're starting that, you just prayed that, hey, we want to help you as a family now to take your next step. You just walk to the front. We'll help you with that. Or maybe you just need some prayer, some encouragement, someone to lay a hand on you to say a prayer of blessing or encouragement or help over something you got going on in your life. This is the time for it. The Spirit of the Lord's here. He's moving, and he hears us when we pray. So if you feel like you're supposed to come and let someone pray for you, would you do that when we sing? Lord, we love you. We bless you. I praise you. And I thank you. You have done for us. And now, God, you call us to walk in that very same love. God, I pray today you would melt hard hearts. God, you've already done it. You've broken some chains. And God, today love has been born. God, love has been birthed in our hearts. God, now I declare what you have started. God, you'll be faithful to complete it until the day that you return. Lord, turn this house into a house of love and honor for you and for each other. In the name of Christ, for your glory, Father, by your Spirit power, amen. Amen.